Good evening. It would be time to start. How many notice a difference in here?
Yeah.
Platform's naked, isn't it?
I can just imagine those walls all painted from breaking something.
They're going to be this summer, right, Caroline? We're going to do this summer? Yeah, so a lot of work has to be done. We're going to do it a little bit different this time than we did it last time. We're going to make a plastic barrier around there from the ceiling down when we have to do the sanding of the sheetrock, because we don't want to redo these pews again. This part costs $700 to do those two sides, the pews and the floor. And then this is going to cost around $1,300, $1,400. To do this part, they're doing it tomorrow morning. So Sunday, this will all be put back together, and it'll all be like it's supposed to be.
There too?
Up there too is all going to be put. They're going to do that. Going to do the front of the carpet. Eventually, we're going to have to put new carpet on. But the plans this summer, if we have the money, the Lord gives us the money, we're going to take those two risers off. They're going to disappear. I'm going to throw those as far as I can throw them and get rid of them, because we can't do anything on the stage because we've got it broken up. And you can't have a drama. You can't have anything because you've got...
We make
do, but it's dangerous. And so we're going to take those off, but we've got to see what's underneath them.
Yeah.
So Pastor Art's going to help me, and then we've got... We've got a great worker now that did all this work for us, and he did fantastic work. So,
isn't that like the altar, like when people used to...
This is the altar here. That's not the altar. That's a mess.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, that's what that is. That I've never seen a platform like that in my entire life. Most of them are stages, so that you can do stuff, right? So that's what we're doing. You can pray. Sunday or the following Sunday, we'll have a report on what we've done and what it costs and everything, so that you can be aware. But God's been faithful, and we really thank God for His faithfulness. Amen? What's that?
Mood lighting.
No. I don't need to co-opt the world to do anything for God. I do not need to co-opt the world to do anything for God.
Amen.
I don't need to put on a Broadway production. That's not what God's all about. Jesus never co-opt Jewish tradition to establish His kingdom. On the contrary, He was anti-tradition. Who do you have his biggest problems with? The religious leaders. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. That's who he had his problem with in the Sanhedrin. So did the early church. So we don't need to do anything the way the world does it. We do it the way God wants it done. And somebody said, yeah, but your church won't grow that fast. Well, so what? That's exactly right. Leah, I need you to go and turn that computer on for me. Let me put this down. I should have had this done. I do apologize. Now, if you're sitting under a fan and it's too much, the fans are turned way up to dry the carpet when it's done tomorrow. So it's a major job to turn these fans up. So if you're under a fan, just sit someplace else where those pews are all fastened down. You can sit wherever you want if that's too cold, okay? I see that Sir Peter's sitting right under the fan, and he doesn't seem to mind at all. All right. Okay, now where'd I put my... And then, Leah, on that computer, find the presentation. It says Rapture. It's a PowerPoint. I should have had this all done. I do apologize in sackcloth and ashes. Some will understand what I said. Okay. And then I'm going to need my, let me run and get my pointer while you say hi to each other.
You did that already.
Hi, everyone.
What's that?
So we did that already. We're waiting on you.
Did you find it?
Yeah.
Good. And then go ahead and get it projecting. How's Maureen, Peter? Is she here?
No.
No.
But I'm guilting him into making.
She has good days and bad days. Yeah.
She gets so tired so
easily. Yeah. Yeah.
What's this thing you
have? Yeah.
I'm not sure.
It's a PowerPoint presentation.
I've got the PowerPoint up, but it's not coming on.
Oh, it will. It will. You got to go full screen. And then you've got to go, you got to go full screen at the bottom, yeah. And then you got to go here, and you got to go full screen. There it is.
Okay.
All right. Okay. Praise the Lord. Sorry for the delay. Yes, the camera's on. Camera's been on all along.
Just
have
to edit it.
No. All right. I don't know why this doesn't want to work. Wouldn't you know we'd have something that wouldn't work, right? Oh, there we go. There we go. All right. Remember, as we, yes, it's on. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We need your help. Help, Lord, as we study, that the Holy Spirit would make it real to our hearts. In Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. Remember, what is the Bible all about?
Redemption.
From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, what's it about?
Jesus.
Yes.
Redemption of man.
Yeah. It's about God's restoration plan. That's my verbiage. Okay? It's about God's restoration plan. So it starts with the fall of man. Okay? And ends up with the man back to the original purpose for which he was created. To be with God forever. Okay? That's what we were created for. Not that God needed us, because he didn't. God wanted us. That's a lot better. It's a lot better when somebody wants you around than when somebody needs you around. Right? So, God wanted to have somebody to fellowship with. We know that from the reason why he created Eve. How many remember the reason for which God made Eve?
Man shouldn't be alone.
See, man should not be alone. That gives me the inference of why God made us. God didn't want to be alone. He wanted to have somebody to fellowship with. Number one. Number two, he made us how?
In his image.
So he made us like him. Well, it's always easier to have fellowship with somebody like you. Right? And so, he makes somebody like him. What destroyed that?
Sin.
The fall. Now, who was the main operator in the fall?
Satan.
So, we know why Satan was created. The Bible's very clear. He was created as the covering cherub. He was the epitome of God's creation. He was God up here, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, and number two, Satan. Lucifer. Okay? He decided what?
He wanted to be God.
He wanted to be God. Isn't it interesting that that's still the problem today? Everybody wants to be God. See? Nobody accepts responsibility for anything. Now, in the English language, we don't have the benefit of the Spanish language. The Spanish language is unique and it's wonderful. Because nobody is at fault for anything in the Spanish language. So, you would say, come out to the kitchen and Leah says, who broke that dish? Well, in Spanish, se partió. It broke itself. That is the correct way in Spanish. Se partió. It broke itself. Nobody broke it. It broke itself. You had an accident. The car's all beat up. Ya se accidentó. The car accidented itself. And that is correct grammar and correct Spanish. I love it. I was never at fault for anything. You think that worked in my house? That did not work in my house. So Satan was at fault. Satan deceived Adam and Eve, and he was kicked out of heaven. When he wanted to be God, God said, I'm sorry, that's not going to work. Get out of here. And he kicked him out. And did he kick him out alone?
No.
No, he kicked him out with all his followers. Yeah. Isn't it interesting that sin always has the mob effect? Have you ever noticed that? You know, you get demonstrations and they're always the mob effect, right? Sin is always that way. It comes from the devil. That's the way he is. So he gets kicked out, he falls, and so he invades Eden. Now, prior to that, there is some discussion. We know that the world from the Garden of Eden until now is about 7,000 years old, if you calculate everything. What we don't know is how many years were in the garden. Nobody knows. Nobody knows. Could have been thousands, could have been millions. We don't know. Adam and Eve were eternal. God doesn't have any reason to tell us how many years they were there. Now, those that have been coming to church here know my philosophy. I believe Adam and Eve had hundreds, thousands of children before they ever got kicked out of the garden. How do I know that? They were perfect. Were they not perfect? How many know Adam and Eve were created perfect?
Yes.
Right? They were perfect. What was the first command God gave Adam and Eve?
Be fruitful,
multiply, replenish the earth. That was before the commandment, don't eat of that tree. Now here you have two perfect beings. You have a Miss Universe all wrapped up in one woman. She's gorgeous and she's naked. Then you have a man that's Adonis and he is just wonderful. And he's naked. And God says, be fruitful and multiply. And we know how much fun that is. How many agree? Right? That is fun. And they didn't do it? Doesn't that sound stupid? The environment's perfect. The environment is perfect. Everything's perfect. God says, be fruitful, multiply. The fact of having physical intimacy that creates a child is one of the great ecstasies that God gave human beings. And they're not going to do it? To me, that's the stupidest philosophy on planet Earth. To me, of course they did it. Because they did everything God told them to do except one thing. That caused the fall, right? They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Everything else they did, God never chastised them for anything else. So it's illogical that they would be in that garden, that they would be in a perfect environment, and they would not have children.
They name those kids that they had before?
I don't know. Neither do you.
Right.
See?
The Bible doesn't talk about them.
Yeah, exactly. It doesn't have to talk about them. What is the purpose of the Bible? God's restoration plan, salvation. So God doesn't have to deal with anything before the fall because there was no sin. Therefore, there was no restoration.
Right.
But it comes back to beg that question, why would he punish the children when the parents were...
He always does. He always does.
But if they were perfect still in the garden,
yeah,
they were born in the garden, yeah, they were in the garden,
yeah,
they were perfect, they did no,
yeah,
sin,
yeah,
why would they be punished? This is why I...
Why did he kick them out? Why did he kick Adam and Eve out?
But he would have kicked the children out too.
Of course, but why?
Because if he didn't, they would have lived forever in that sinful
state. No, they would have eaten of the tree of life and lived forever. Mm. So if Adam and Eve would eat of the tree of life, Gina, would not all the children eat of the tree of life? Right?
Well, I don't know. They didn't eat the tree from the tree of knowledge before their
Adam and Eve did.
Yeah, but they did.
Because what does the Bible say? By one man, sin came into the world, right, and was passed on to all men.
But that counteracts everything you said about God not punishing us.
No, it doesn't. It's something totally different. We're in a total different category, see? Because take for instance why were you born in sin when you did not eat of the tree of knowledge and good and evil? Because Eve did. And that's why you were born in sin. It was passed down.
Children, yes, but the children born before the sin.
Still going to pass down.
I mean, it makes sense that it could be passed down.
It's still going to pass down. Yeah.
After.
It's still going to pass down. God makes parents responsible for their children, and God makes children responsible for the action of the parents.
To the third and fourth generation.
Yeah. Why did Achan's family die? They didn't take the gold bars and the Babylonian garment or the Egyptian garment. They didn't take it. But they were punished, right?
So at that moment when Eve bit of the apple and then gave it to her husband, all the children that were born to them at that moment in time, were subject to their sins.
Everybody had to leave. No, I'm not going to say they were subject to their sin. I'm going to say they all had to leave. Why? Because the tree of life was there, and if any one of them partook of the tree of life, they would live forever. And God said, no, it can't. God wasn't punishing them. God was protecting the rest of humankind from somebody living forever that knew what sin was.
Amen.
See? I'm just thinking logically. When you think logically, it's the only thing that works. Why? The punishments in the garden were dual, right? They were twin punishments in the garden. The three agents involved in the original sin, the three agents got a dual punishment. What was the dual punishment of the serpent?
Crawling on his belly.
Yeah, and number two?
And bite him on
the... Huh?
Bite him on
the... Yeah, yeah. The man's going to be against you, and you're going to be against man. Of course, that prophecy had to do with Jesus, right?
Amen.
Okay. All right. What was the dual punishment of Adam? Huh? You're going to work. Had Adam ever worked before? No. There were no thorns and thistles and weeds in the garden. None. Zippo, zero. Right? He never got tired. He was perfect. He never sweat. He was perfect.
There was no childbirth pain probably either.
Well, wait, we're getting there.
He's getting there.
We're getting there. You've been here, right, Virginia?
I have.
So, what was his second punishment, Adam's?
He wouldn't live forever.
You die. Now, he did live a long time, did he not? But he did die. Okay? What were Eve's dual punishment? What were they?
Pain
in childbirth and?
Under the rule of her husband.
See, before there was no hierarchy in the garden. What's that?
I know that one well.
Yeah. There was no hierarchy in the Garden of Eden. None. God was boss, and everybody else was under boss. Peter knows what those words mean. God was the couple? Yeah. And so we know that Adam died, right? And we know that it's tough to work. How many understand that?
Yeah.
You know, we know that we get old. The back doesn't work quite like it used to, does it? No. Up here in my brain, I'm 20 years old. And my body says, that's what you think. So I feel all wore out today because I laid on the floor all morning long putting those pews back, and then I had to put the bolts on, and so I was down and up and down and up and down. You know how much fun that is? I got done and I said, you rotten body, you've deserted me. But so Eve's punishment is that now your husband's going to lord over you. And number two, you're going to have pain in childbirth. How is it a punishment if you've never experienced the alternative? Right? Right? My father could have said to me when I was growing up a teenager, you do that and I'm going to take your cell phone away.
You would have had a cell phone.
In the 60s?
No.
Yeah, there weren't any.
Right.
We didn't have electricity. We didn't have electricity. So Dad couldn't say, if you, you were bad. No television for you tonight. Because we didn't even have electricity. So what he would say to me is that, listen, I told you to do that. You didn't do it. So now you don't get to go to the lake. The temperature is 110, 112. 80% relative humidity, and we got to go to the lake every afternoon and swim. So he says to me, now you can't go to the lake. Is that a punishment? Oh, yes, you want to be right. That's a punishment. See? So to me, it's absurd. Now, I have no basis for this in the Word of God, except another passage where the sons of God mated with the daughters of man and giants were born. Who were the sons of God?
Fallen angels.
No. I submit to you, they came out of the garden with Adam and Eve. They came out of the garden with Adam and Eve. They were human beings. There is nowhere in the Word of God where there's any other record of an angel having an intimate relationship with a woman.
Three times in the book of Job it says the sons of God are fallen angels. Three times and Peter.
Yeah, but you're going to have to look and see how that the word is translated for the angels. Because if you came out of the Garden of Eden, you would not be considered like Cain and Abel, because you were born in perfection. See? You were born in perfection. We know how long they lived. They lived a long time. So I just submit to you that we don't know. We know that the earth is older than 7,000 years. We can do that with carbon dating. And yet we find that the earth is thousands and tens of thousands. May I submit to you that it could have been that Satan was not happy when he was cast out of heaven. How many would agree he wasn't happy? Yeah? Anybody seen people that get upset and they bust things up and they wreck things? Because the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, the earth was without form and void and darkness was upon the deep. It doesn't say it didn't exist. Right? It says it was without form and void and darkness was upon the earth, upon the deep. That's what it says. So, I submit to you, he could have fallen and he could have destroyed everything God had made. He can't do anything about God. He can't touch God. He can't touch Gabriel. He can't touch Michael. He can't touch the four beasts. He can't touch the cherubims. He can't touch anything in heaven because he can only come to heaven based on God's allowance and permission. Okay? So what does he do? that which God loves, that which God made, that which belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He decides he's going to destroy. And he does. I think. Yes.
So Satan was casted out from heaven before Adam and Eve?
Yes, before, long before then. We don't know how long before then.
How come in the book of Job he could go to heaven and talk to God?
Because God allowed him to. The Bible says he's the accuser of the brother. He comes before God to accuse you and I. Job wasn't the only one. You know, Job isn't somebody special. He thinks Peter's pretty special too. So he goes up and accuses Peter up there too. Rotten boots. So, we know that he's allowed in the presence of God. Now, there is a part in the book of Revelation where he gets cast out forever and he can never go back. But until that happens, he gets to go back. Right? That's what the Bible says. Why? I don't know. Maybe so Jesus can kick his butt again. I don't know. So, we think that that's what happened. The earth was destroyed. Okay? Because we don't know why the earth appears to be older than it is, and yet when you date the occurrences in the Word of God, which is the calendar of God, you can't come up with an earth that is as old as carbon dating says it is. Okay? But that's all speculation. Anyway, Satan did get cast out. And Satan has been against us. See? So, Satan causes all of the unrighteousness that brings about the flood, right? He causes that sin that got so bad that God had to destroy every living creature. Except Noah and his family. We've got him inspiring Babel, where people decide to build a tower and get to heaven. Why? So they could be God. You know, it's nothing new for people to try to be God. All our politicians in Washington thinking they're God. That's nothing new. See? And then we have him going before God to accuse Job. We got him in Egypt enslaving God's people. All through the Old Testament and all through the New Testament, you see right up until the end. Satan's one bad dude. But he's part of what we're dealing with. Because the Antichrist is going to be Satan in human form. Okay? Satan has to duplicate what God did. Now, people go to the grave. They go to a place of torment now. It is not the lake of fire. The first person to inhabit the lake of fire will be the Antichrist and the false prophet. Then Satan gets cast in. When does Satan get cast into the lake of fire? At the end of the millennium. Gets cast into the lake of fire. Any questions about that? That'll just give you something to think about. Something to contradict me on. Yes?
What do you feel about a pre-Adamic world when it was without form and void? Since he's the prince of the power of the air, that could have been the destruction where the earth was without form and void.
Yeah.
And there was the enemy, Satan, before Adam was there, because he was already in the garden when Adam was created.
No, he wasn't in the garden. He took on the form of the serpent in order to deceive Eve. Okay? Because he's not a serpent.
So he was outside of the garden when they were...
We don't know where he was. But remember, he lives in a dimension that we know nothing about. Okay? Can we agree on that? Right? He lives in a dimension that we know nothing about. We can't ascend to heaven. Right? And then come back. Some people have, but it's rare. And it's interesting that those that ascend to heaven always come back with a different account every single time. Nobody sees the same thing. But according to the book of Revelation, we're all going to see the same thing, right? So who knows? Who knows? But he lives in a different dimension from what we live in. Okay?
And the Bible isn't clear about how long he was here before, after the fall of
Endgame. The Bible doesn't have to be clear because the Bible's dealing with man's fall and man's restoration.
I see.
Okay?
Okay.
See? So I'm not going to deal with the mountain peaks of prophecy. You guys can look at that. But it's interesting to note that there's several prophecies in the Word of God, and we will get into Ezekiel someday. But I don't have Ezekiel in this one because I haven't done that yet. But we'll get into Ezekiel because he deals with the end times as well. But Isaiah is one of the great prophets when it comes to Jesus Christ. Do we agree on that? He has some of the great verses about Jesus. The greatest one is, "For unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given." Right? That's a great verse to do away with the dispensations. Okay, I want to go here. That a great one to deal with the Jehovah Witnesses. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. Right? So Isaiah deals with that. Isaiah says that Jesus was going to come for a purpose. What was his purpose? Huh?
To crush the heel.
Yeah, but no, that's not in Isaiah. That was in Genesis. Huh? Yeah, but that's not what he said he would be specific.
To destroy the works of the devil?
No. He will do that. But to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of the vengeance of our God, to give unto them beauty for ashes, that they might be called trees of righteousness, that the Lord might be glorified. All tied up in one verse, he deals with the now and he deals with the future. Okay? Because the day of the vengeance of the Lord is the tribulation period. Is it too warm in here, honey? Are you having a...
Chicken.
Okay. And he prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the oppressed. So we know that Isaiah dealt with that. But Isaiah also deals with the end times when he deals with what Jesus is going to do. Vengeance of our God. Remember, it's God who says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." All right? Okay? So, I want to move along here. Remember, we have taught here before, especially when we dealt with the book of Revelation, that we spent a great deal of time on that, that when the apostles and the New Testament talks about the coming of the Lord, they talk about what we see as one coming. That's how we interpret it. But that's not how they looked at it. The coming of the Lord for them was two phases. Where is that one? I did not put it up here. That would not be good. I should have put it up here. No, it's not up here. But you have it. You have it in your notes. It's the two phases of the coming of the Lord. Okay? Isn't the Bible clear? It would appear that the Lord is coming in the clouds, and then it would appear that the Lord is coming to the earth. Two phases. The Lord comes as a thief in the night, and then the Lord comes and everybody knows he's coming. And everybody sees him. Not everybody sees him in the rapture. Right? Just we are caught up with the dead together to meet the Lord in the air. Then we have the judgment of the believers, and then he returns. Two different phases. The one phase is the mysterious, silent coming of the Lord, and the other is coming in power and glory, where he destroys the Antichrist with the brightness of his coming. I got to see that. I'm going to see that. That's going to be wonderful. Yeah, suck it to him, Lord. Right? Okay? Now, in one, no man knows the day or the hour. But in the other one, according to Daniel, you can date it. after the rise of the Antichrist and the start of the tribulation period, just count 7 years. And you've got the day when he's coming back. Also, there's a clear sign. All the nations of the earth are gathered under the leadership and the general of the Antichrist against Jerusalem. And Jerusalem's going to be defeated because it's the entire world against them. And God says, I said she would not be defeated, so she will not be defeated.
Not the whole world, right?
Well,
because he gets, the Antichrist gets distracted. I mean, he's going after the Jerusalem, and then I guess it's kind of the armies from the north or from the south or whatever come in, and so he says that, you know, he turns his attention to them.
No.
And then
no, because they join with him. All the nations that are under his rule will come against Israel.
Right.
See?
The nations that are under his rule.
And we don't know whether that rule is centered in the European Common Market, which is called the European Union. Okay? Because from Daniel, that would seem to be where his place of power would be. Right? But the Bible does say he's going to subdue the world. Now, how that's interpreted, I don't know and don't care because I'm not going to be here. But he will be a one world ruler, however that's interpreted. Okay? Nobody will be able to tell him what to do. He'll be the supreme dictator. Okay? So when his armies amass, when his armies amass themselves against Jerusalem, then you know Jesus is coming back. And you can mark it down. And you know what we have today with the internet and with cable television and everything. Everybody's going to know. Right?
Pastor Bill, now, isn't he supposed to, will the rapture happen before he sits on the seat when the Antichrist
takes place? Before the Antichrist can come to power, the rapture takes place because the Bible is clear. The one that restrains and the one that holds back must be gone. The devil can't do his thing with the church here, is what I believe. He can't. He can't. We are restraining force. You should have been with us in Bogota. Jose del Carmen Ruiz came from Nicaragua. His wife was grabbed by the Sandinistas during a church service and was dragged from the pulpit by her hair outside the church by the soldiers. And he said, this is enough. When they start attacking my wife, I'm out of here. And he fled to Costa Rica. Costa Rica had a gigantic refugee population from Nicaragua. And the United Nations had a refugee camp. He started a church in Desamparados, a suburb of San Jose. Desamparados means the forsaken ones. And there was a part of Desamparados called Dos Cercas, two fences. And they would go in, the police would go in on Monday morning and drag the dead bodies that were deposited there by the homicides. How do you say it? Homicidios. How do you say it?
Homicides
during the weekend. And it was considered one of the worst places. He found a place where they stored charcoal. The charcoal was made underground. That's how we do it in Latin America. You put the wood in the ground, you light it, the coals back, and then you bury it, and it turns into charcoal. And they would put that in sacks, burlap sacks, and they would store it. And he found them, they would rent that to him, and it was horrendous. You can ask Leah. The benches were cement blocks with boards that sat on them, and that's what we sat on, and they were not planed. So the missionary women would get, their nylons would run, our double knit pants would run. It was horrendous. And you couldn't help, the music was good, but you couldn't help but tap your feet, so you'd come with black dust clear up to your knees every Sunday morning. And we went there. He started that church there. That has become an upper middle class neighborhood in Desamparados because the Holy Ghost came in to that area. Wherever God invades, things happen, and the devil has to go. They weren't dragging dead bodies out anymore. They were finding another place to put them. Why? The Holy Ghost was there. Where the Holy Ghost is, the devil cannot have his sway. That's a biblical principle. Okay? So the Antichrist can't rise to power if the church is here. It would be impossible. Because he couldn't have his sway. Christians would stand in front of him. Somebody would kill him. Maybe like me. I got a gun. I should have brought it in. It's in my truck. But so the Antichrist, the rapture takes place, and then the Antichrist can come to power. Because the restraining force of the church, the body of Christ. Remember, the church is the body of Christ. Right? What's that? And because it's a body of Christ, the devil can't have full sway in the body of Christ. He can't. We are the restraining force. We detain evil. And when we're gone, evil then can be loosed on this earth.
You know, you say that at the rapture, the church.
The church goes.
The believers
go.
My feeling is there'll be a lot of churches.
Yeah.
That are still here.
Yeah.
After the rapture.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
Not the whole church.
Yeah.
Not everybody that calls themselves a church that goes up.
Five foolish and five wise.
But the church is not.
Yeah. Yeah. The church is not a building. The church is the body of Christ.
Right.
So the true body of Christ is going to go. Those who are watching and ready. The Bible's very clear about that. Those who are watching and ready and have their lamps trimmed, the Holy Ghost, right? They're living in obedience to the Word of God. We're going to get into that when we get into this study. What is necessary for us to be ready for the rapture? See? They're going to go. The lukewarm, the five foolish, they stick around. The Holy Ghost is still here because he's everywhere, but he doesn't operate the same way. It will be a different way that the Holy Ghost is going to operate. Because the church, there won't be any religious freedom. You don't take the mark of the beast, you get killed. Anybody who takes the mark of the beast goes to hell. They're lost forever. So the only outlay for the Christians, so-called Christians, I don't call them Christians, those who claim to be Christians, the only way for them to get to heaven is to die during the tribulation period at the hands of the Antichrist.
The guillotine, right?
We don't know. Yeah, it seems to say that that would be quite an interesting way to die because it'd be awful quick, wouldn't it?
Yeah. I did see that on the bill.
What's that? Just like a chicken?
It's like a chicken. Your body still moves all over it.
Yeah. I don't know how that will work because they didn't have video. They didn't have video back then during the French Revolution, so I don't know how that works. That would be interesting. So then the tribulation comes. See, so nobody knows the day or the hour. And that's the problem I have. I studied many years. I studied. There's four. Let's find that one. There's four. Right there. Four views of the rapture. Four views of the rapture. Let me find that one. End tonight with this one. Four views of the rapture. There is the pre-trib, which is what I believe. Okay, the pre-trib. Where we go up at the end of the church age, the tribulation happens, and then the millennium. Then there's a partial rapture. The people that believe in the partial rapture, they believe that at the end of the church age, the spiritual Christians will go up, and then the carnal Christians that are during the tribulation period and somehow make it through, I don't know how they figure that one, they go up at the end of the tribulation period. And then we have the mid-tribbers. Mid-tribulation, they believe that the rapture takes place in the middle of the tribulation period. That's a great belief. Because if I believe that, I can date it. And I can live like I want, and then just be ready that one week, or those few days. Because according to Daniel, you can mark it down. Exact. Daniel is very exact about the dating of the tribulation period. Okay? And we know what's going to happen in the midpoint because the Bible's specific about that too. The Bible says that the Antichrist goes into the temple in Jerusalem and offers an abomination that maketh desolation. That's how it describes it. We don't know what it will be. Some think it's a pig offered on the altar. We don't know. But that happened. So when that happens, you know the rapture's going to take place. So that's the mid-trib. And then so they believe that Christians are going to go through part of the tribulation period. When you study the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, you can get discouraged about wanting to serve God. Because it is devastation. Not as bad as the last 3.5 years, but bad. And to say the church is going to suffer that is unique view of the character of God. It's a unique view of the character of God. Yes. Amanda.
I just don't understand why this is like so polarizing. Like there's so many different views. Like why do you believe one, you believe one, you believe one, when the word of God is supposed to not be confusing?
It's not.
That's what I don't understand.
It's not confusing. When you take the entire word of God, it's not confusing. If you just take parts of the word of God and you take them out, that's how you get Jehovah Witnesses, you get Mormons, that's how you get confusion. And in the evangelical world, we have a whole part of the church that believes you can live like you want and still go to heaven. It's called eternal security. The Southern Baptist Convention, which is one of the biggest churches in the United States, biggest denominations in the United States, much bigger than the Assemblies of God, much bigger. Much bigger than all Pentecostal organizations put together.
But it's like one person interprets like one sentence.
Yeah,
they take.
No, no, I don't interpret one sentence. You have to take the entirety of what the Word of God says.
No, I get that part.
Yeah.
But just like when you're piecing it, like one person's interpreting maybe 3 words differently.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
Yeah, yeah. But if my interpretation of the Word of God isn't substantiated by other parts of the Word of God, there's a problem with my interpretation. If my interpretation of the Word of God doesn't line up with the character of God, there's a problem with my interpretation. Say?
But these views, do they all have like which one of them is correct? Like, if it's so clear, like why are they
If you take the entirety of the Word of God, and you take the entirety of the character of God and the entirety of God's dealing with his people down through the ages, which is the Word of God historically. You put all that together, you can't come up with anything but the pre-trib rapture.
I believe in the pre-trib rapture.
Yeah. You can't come up with anything else because it violates certain parts of God's character. It violates certain parts of God's immutability. He's unchanging. He doesn't deal with Moses different from what he deals with Bill Peer. He can't. It's impossible. Right? Now, he can make Bill Peer go through different circumstances than he did Moses because Bill Peer is different from Moses and lives at a different time than Moses. But the basis of his character cannot change. He can't.
Does it really matter which one?
It doesn't matter.
Okay.
We must be ready.
Right.
We must be ready. Except that all but the pre-trib rapture, all of these, except this one, give a way for you to date exactly when the rapture is going to take place. And then you've got to throw out the scripture, throw it right out. No one knows the day or the hour. Because remember, he doesn't just say no one knows the hour. He says no one knows the day or the hour. Mm-hmm. See?
That's why the first one makes the most sense.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Because it makes sense to me, but I'm trying to see it from other people's views too.
Yeah.
but it just gets more.
Yeah, like I said, I grew up with the two views, and I listened to the discussion of the two views. And there are questions that Sister Firth, who believed in the mid-trib rapture, there was questions she never answered. She never answered my mother on many questions. And at the end of it all, she just refused to discuss it with my mother. She says, I'm not going to discuss it. I'll discuss salvation with you. I'll discuss demon power. I'll discuss divine healing. I won't discuss the rapture with you anymore. Because my mother wanted the answer to the questions, and she couldn't come up with them. And one of them, what do you do with the verse that says, no man knows the day or the hour? And there's been nobody that believes in a mid-trib rapture that's been able to answer that question. Because Daniel makes it specific. Daniel numbers the days and dates the days. And so he tells us exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and what period of time it's going to happen in. And it makes it very tough. Makes it very tough. And then the other question my mother asked, so you're saying to me that the people who died and were taken to heaven, because that's where we go. We go to the presence of God when we die. How many believe that? Right? So you're telling me that those who go to the presence of God, my mother said to Sister Firth, they are better off than we are who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord. Because we have to suffer the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period, and they get off scot-free. Where is God in that equation that he's no respecter of person and he treats us all the same? She couldn't answer it.
And that's what you said about, which really touched my heart and engrafted that into my heart, was when you said that the bride of Christ will not suffer the wrath of God.
No, can't.
That's right. So
can't.
That's another scripture that mm-hmm. supports the rapture coming. The
yeah. And I'd like to know what husband, when you read what's going to happen in the first 3.5 years, what husband would want their bride to go through that?
That's right.
And then you figure out, well, you've got a whole section of the bride that doesn't get to go through that. God bless them. I'm going to shoot my head off tomorrow. Because then I don't have to go through that. See? So she couldn't answer that question. And then my mother asked for the explanation of what did the apostle mean when he said, the one who is the restraining force, if you go into the Greek, the one who is the restraining force will be gone. What did God mean there? She couldn't answer it. Couldn't answer it. And then you have the post-trib rapture. And there's a lot that believe in that. There's probably more that believe in that than any of the others. And that God's going to protect his church all through the tribulation period. They confuse the saints with the Jews. They confuse the saints with the Jews. And when God deals with the saints in the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation, he's dealing with the Jews. I know Paul calls us saints, yeah. But again, when you read the tribulation period and you read what's going to happen, I don't know how you preach or how I could preach that God is a liberating God, that he sets us free and he protects us, and then he asks us to go through the tribulation period, which is God's judgment on those that rejected Christ. Now, if it's not God's judgment on those who rejected Christ, what is it? What is it? There are those that tell me, well, you know, the church has to be purified. There is no place in the Bible, not one single verse, where it says God's purifying force is his judgment. What's God's purifying force in the Word of God?
Jesus.
No. Washing of the water by the Word. The Word is the purifying force. This right here. This it. Boy, that's a heavy Bible. That is a heavy Bible. Xiao Yang bought me this Bible. Thank you, Xiao Yang. That man, oh dear Lord, use this wrist because this one couldn't do it. That's the purifying force. All through the Word of God, this is the purifying force. Not tribulation, not persecution. Does persecution create a holy church? Oh yes, it does. Yes, it does. But holiness is never created by persecution and tribulation. Holiness is created by the Word of God. That's a principle of the Word. See, this is what I mean, Amanda. When you grab all this stuff, you've got everything must agree. Everything must go in its slot. And if something doesn't fit in the slot, something's wrong. And you got to go back to the study. Okay? All right, we got to stop. Questions?
Pastor, when I said Jesus, it says in John.
Yes, yes, yes.
The Word.
Yeah. but Jesus doesn't. Jesus is synonymous with the Word, but Jesus doesn't come down and do that. No, 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 no. He left the Word, and the Word does that. Now, what makes the Word sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword? What makes the Word of God alive? The Holy Ghost. Okay? So the Holy Ghost makes that alive. See? Glory to God. Glory to God. Now the only way the Word of God purifies is that we let it. Right? We let it. Okay? Some people say that those of us who have accepted God need purification by the tribulation period. I don't see that in the Word of God. Noah did not have to go through a part of the flood in order to be saved. Right? Lot didn't have to stay in one corner of Sodom and go through part of the fire and brimstone to be saved. No, God took them out. Right out. Both of those. And those are the only two portions in the entire Bible where God rains judgment down from heaven on human beings, except when you get to the book of Revelation. Okay? Well, let's go to prayer.